that tonight we are going to be talking about the practice of prayer. And then next week we have Windshape Camp, and this campus becomes consumed with kids and workers, and we're going to be focused on Windshape Camp next week. So we'll be taking a break for the next 2 weeks, because this week we're going to be meeting. Next week we have Windshape. And then on the 3rd of July, it's going to be a holiday week, and we know a lot of people will be traveling to be with families, and so we'll be taking that out. And then beginning on the 10th, we'll come back with Crying Out with Desperation, Crying Out with Boldness, the 24th, Crying Out with Faith, and then we'll bring things to a closure on the 31st with Pray. Well, tonight, let's begin with a word of prayer, and as we do, would you join me in that prayer time? Father, I want to thank you so much for your word and the way that we're going to dive in tonight to Luke. And I pray that you'll guide our time, that you'll be not only honored and glorified in it, but God, that you will inspire and encourage us that we may be able to better understand the practice of prayer in our own lives. God, we lift up all the things that are coming up in the life of our church. We look forward to what you're going to do, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Watch this.
Well, there are several different understandings of what the biblical phrase "pray without ceasing" means. Some would say that it means just never come to a point in your life where you don't pray anymore. Now, I doubt that any real Christian would ever actually stop praying. The Bible tells us both in Romans and Galatians that the Spirit causes us. We don't merely choose this. The Spirit causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. So those indwelled by the Holy Spirit have this new heavenward orientation, this new fatherward orientation they didn't have before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, those indwelled by the Holy Spirit really want to pray. So it's doubtful anyone indwelled by the Holy Spirit, no matter how few prayers are answered, no matter how boring their prayer life is, they can't imagine coming to the point where they wouldn't pray anymore. So another understanding of what it means to pray without ceasing is to pray with persistence about things. And this would correspond with what Jesus said in the story of Luke 18, where he told a parable about the widow and the unjust judge. For the purpose, Luke 18:1 tells us that we should always pray and not lose heart. So some would say to pray without ceasing means to don't lose heart. So if you're praying for something, don't give up. Pray about it without ceasing until the answer comes, or you're satisfied that God has said no, or maybe wait. But then another idea of what it means to pray without ceasing is that you're to always be in the spirit of prayer in one sense. You're never more than just a thought away from praying. So God has given us, obviously, our jobs to do, for example, which often require total mental focus. So how do you pray without ceasing when God himself gives us things to do that require full mental attention? So it doesn't literally mean that we are to be consciously talking with God 24/7. I mean, when would we sleep, you know, otherwise? So I think what it means is that we're never more than a thought away from prayer. We're always in the spirit of prayer, so to speak. So I think the simplest way to do that is just to be ready to turn anything into prayer. If I'm walking to an appointment, I pray about that appointment. If I see the beauty of God's creation, I thank God for that creation. That I try to cultivate a mindset so that everything I see, everything I feel, every thought I have is somehow Godward, in a sense. I think of it all in terms of its connection with God, and that in turn prompts me, thank you, Lord, for this. I pray for this brother. Lord, forgive me for what I've been thinking here. So that we're constantly, in a sense, aware of the presence of God and conscious of communicating with him. So I think all of those things are true. A Christian should never, ever reach a point in life where you don't need to pray anymore or think you can give up your devotional life. It also, the Bible clearly teaches the meaning that we should be persistent when we're praying for something, not lose heart, as Jesus said in Luke 18:1. But I think the scriptures also teach the idea that we're always to be in a spirit of prayer, always ready to pray, just to never more than a heartbeat or a thought away from praying about anything and everything in which we find ourselves.
One of the books that Donald Whitney has written is on the backside of this bibliography, and it's called Praying the Bible. And we're going to show a video from the Salvation Army in a few moments about praying the Bible. But I want to encourage you that tonight we're going to be talking about the practice of prayer. But I want you to get a glimpse tonight of how prayer is something that we're always engaged in every day, every time of our life. No matter where we are, we can always be in prayer. Would you stand with me and let's join together in worship?
Is not in what I hold, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame.
Sung that song. How many of you like that song? Wasn't it beautiful? Well, it's filled with incredible theology. And if you haven't ever heard that song and you haven't sang that song, we'll do it again to teach that to you because it's so filled with so much wonderful theology. I think you know this song. Familiar with that song? Okay, we've sung it in church a number of times, and I texted Rick today. I said, do they know Before the Throne of God? And he said, oh, we've sung that a number of times. So isn't it great to learn new songs, and especially songs that are filled with so much great theology? And so we'll do these again, because I know it's hard to sing when you're not familiar with the song. And so thank you for letting me share those with you. And the messages of those songs are so powerful. At this time, we're going to use our prayer guide for our focused prayer this evening. So if you would gather around your tables, and would you take your prayer guide? And tonight, we're going to be focusing prayer on Windshape Camp, our preschool area renovations, our Sunday evening connect with our neighbors, the Downtown Rescue Mission Block Party July the 3rd, and Beth Cape and Rebecca Mann and Ashley Sloan are going on a Ukraine mission trip July 5th through the 14th. So right now, take some time and spend it together in prayer.
Lord God, we thank you that we can pray and that there's a pleasantness, there's a sweetness to hearing people pray. And God, we rejoice that we can do that tonight, and we thank you that we can bring everything before you and celebrate your goodness and ask of you that, God, you would minister and intervene and use all that is happening in the life of our church and in the ministry, and, Lord God, through the lives of people. We pray that your Holy Spirit will guide this evening. And God, that if there's someone here tonight that has a specific need, God, help us to know about it. Help us to meet that need and minister to that need. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, we're going to be talking about the practice of prayer. But I wonder if we mean by that practice or practice. Which one is correct? ICE or ISE? Do we have any English majors in the room? David Lloyd is an English major. I'm not going to put him on the spot. In reality, in the United States of America, we use the word practice, I-C-E, for both the noun and the verb, right? In England, actually, they typically, or at least in the past, they would use the I-C-E to indicate the noun and the I-S-E to indicate the verb. In other words, practice is both a noun and it's also a verb. When we talk about the practice of prayer, we're not talking about it as if it is a subject. We're talking about it as if it is an action that we're wanting to do without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, I'm going to read some scripture tonight, and I want to read from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and you're all very familiar with this passage, but tonight we're going to look at one verse that leads us into the rest of these verses. We're going to look at verse 1, and so after we read these verses, we're going to come back to verse 1 and talk about the practice of prayer. Not a noun, not a subject that we're studying, but the ongoing reality of praying regularly, daily, routinely, unceasingly in our lives. So it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, and you may notice that certain words are underlined. If you want to underline these in your Bible, or if you would like to simply write them down on your notes page, you'll understand why. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" It's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? But we come back to verse 1, when the disciples saw Jesus praying in a certain place, and it's obvious that they were watching him, not only in the way that he prayed, maybe even hearing the words that he uttered, but they had noticed throughout his ministry the frequency of his prayers. And one of them came to Jesus and said, "Lord, we want you to teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, one of the things that this tells us is that John was known as a man of what? Prayer. I had a friend when I was in seminary who gave me a paperweight that sits in my office at home. And on that paperweight are these words: no man preaches any better than he prays. No man preaches any better than he prays. And I'm always convicted by that because studying is the fun part. And digging down into it is a joy, and if not careful, it can become an intellectual exercise rather than a spiritual, life-giving message of truth, right? Well, John was someone who taught his disciples to pray, and so when they asked Jesus the question, "Lord, teach us to pray," people ask, were they wanting to know how to pray? Or were they asking Jesus to teach them how to pray like he did on such a frequent, ongoing basis? The truth of the matter is, I think the answer is yes to both of those. I think they saw the frequency of his prayer. I think they saw the intensity of his prayer. I think they saw the intimacy of his prayer. I think they heard the words of his prayers. And they said, "I want some of that." Archbishop Tate once said, "I want a life of greater, deeper, truer prayer." My guess is that that could be said of every one of us in this room. That what we really want is a life of greater, deeper, and truer prayer. Not just prayer over a meal, or not just an occasional, "Thank you, Lord, for the day. You've been so good to me. Let's move on. I've got things to do." I think every one of us in here have prayed those kinds of prayers. Amen? But what we really want and what we really long for is a prayer life that is heaven-saturated, hell-shaking, and God-honoring. So with that in mind, we know that discipline is what Christ followers need most, but sometimes we want least. Paul said to Timothy, "God has given us a spirit of discipline." In Galatians 5, he said, "The fruit of the Spirit is self-control." Donald Whitney wrote a book called The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And in that book, Donald Whitney made this statement: "The spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ." With that in mind, spiritual disciplines are the means, not the end. And whenever we talk about the practice of prayer, we often think that having a prayer time is the goal, but the prayer time is only a means to the real goal. Are you with me? But we got so accustomed in Southern Baptist life to the six-point record system, and when we walked into Sunday school, we had our envelopes, and we would check. Attendance, yes. Bible read daily, yes. Shared the gospel with someone, yes. All of those things were great because it kept us on course. But if we're not careful, we become box checkers rather than passionate followers. He said, "Godliness is closeness to Christ and conformity to Christ." So reading the Bible as a spiritual discipline is a means to godliness, not an end to itself. And prayer is a means to godliness. William Carey, the great missionary, said, "Prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer lies at the root of all personal godliness." Richard Foster, who was a great teacher on prayer, Richard made this statement: "Real prayer is something we learn." When I first became a Christian, there were so many things that I didn't know. And there were things I didn't know because I didn't grow up in church. And I would sit in church sometimes, and I would watch people do things easily and routinely because they'd grown up with it all their life. And for me, it was kind of like me watching you try to sing songs you didn't know tonight. You just kind of looked at the screen and you read it, but you weren't familiar with it. You didn't know what it was and you were learning it, but you weren't comfortable enough to sing like you normally sing. Last week and the week before, we used some more familiar songs, and you guys just, you absolutely blew me away with your singing. But tonight, I could tell that you didn't know the songs quite as well, and you were more timid. What's my point? Timid praying is often because people have not learned to pray. And prayer is not something we automatically understand when we become a Christian. Learning to pray is an important process in growing in intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you have ever practiced the art of praying the Bible, but I found this video that was produced by the Salvation Army. And for those of you that don't know it, Philip worked for the Salvation Army for 14 years as a development officer. And his dad, your dad's been with the Salvation Army how long, Philip? 62 years. And he's still in his late 80s going out and ministering to pastors all over the southeastern United States. It's amazing. But anyway, this is a fantastic video about praying the Bible. Watch this.
Have power. We can use them to speak life, encouragement, and praise, or to speak death through gossiping, cursing, and bitterness. James 3, 9 to 11 says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." Speaking life consistently is an important manifestation of holiness. So how can we use the power of words in our prayer time? One of the best known ways is praying the Bible. Through this ancient practice, we begin to pray actual Bible verses and chapters, phrase by phrase, slowly and repetitively, to edify ourselves or to encourage others, learning God's thoughts and vocabulary from Scripture. When we meditate on God's Word, we should use our voice. Praying out loud is also helpful, so we know when we have stopped, and because it's hard to think about something else when we're talking. So, for example, in Psalm 1, verse 2, we read that blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Our prayer, based on this verse, can be, "Lord, give me a passion for your word. I want to spend time in it. I want to study it so that in whatever moment of my life I find myself, it can bring comfort and blessing to my soul." And so it's possible to pray the Bible with countless passages. Here are some further examples you may want to look at. To meditate on Christ's suffering, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and Philippians 2 are helpful. There are wonderful prayers of revelation to who God is, which can be found in Revelation 4, 8 to 11, and 5, 8 to 14. The Psalms too are excellent prayers in themselves. Maybe start by reading Psalm 103, Psalm 91, and Psalm 51. And some suggestions for prayers for the church can be found in Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1 and 3. And finally, the Salvation Army Songbook is also a rich book of prayer. How about these verses to pray for? "Give us faith, O Lord, we cry, faith for greater things. I am praying, blessed Saviour, to be more and more like Thee. Jesus shall conquer, lift up the strain, evil shall perish and righteousness shall reign." What wonderful prayers and declarations we can take hold of to enrich our prayer time even more.
So the question becomes, how do I grow in spiritual discipline of prayer? How do I pray the Bible? Well, you saw a good testimony to how you can pray the Bible, but how do I grow in this discipline, this spiritual discipline of prayer? Sometimes we think of the word discipline in bad terms. Well, he's going to get disciplined today. That was what I heard a lot at school when I was growing up. But discipline is not always a bad word. We all need discipline in our life, and we need discipline in our spiritual lives, especially if we're going to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And those spiritual disciplines are in the areas of fasting, reading the Bible, worship, and what we're talking about every single week here, that is the subject of what? Prayer. So I want us to look back at Luke chapter 11 and in verse 1. And whenever we look at this passage, there's something that I notice. One of his disciples said to him. Now what that tells us is that that disciple had decided that there was something that they saw in Jesus that they wanted to emulate and imitate and follow after, and that was the prayer life of Jesus. And I believe that the motivating factor behind that was a decision to pursue godliness. Whenever we think about the discipline of prayer, often our prayers have more to do with our needs, our wants, and our desires. And the real question is, the scripture has already told us in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. And so ultimately, we all know that Jesus Christ should be our greatest treasure. Right? So if we desire Christ, if we desire his godliness, if we desire to live out his righteousness, that means that we have to live in intimacy with him. And so our prayer life has to be as much about desiring him and his holiness, his righteousness in our lives, as it does have to do with getting the things we want, God answering the prayers that we desire, or intervening in the situations of our life. I sometimes think about my own prayer life, and I have to stop and I realize how much of my praying is actually pursuing Christ, and how much of my praying is about what I can get from Christ. Are you with me? So I think the very first way is that we desire to pursue godliness. And after Jesus had finished, one of the disciples said, Lord, we want to desire something here. Richard Foster said this, of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into the perpetual communion with the Father. Meditation introduces us to the inner life. Fasting is an accompanying means. Study transforms our minds. But it is the discipline of prayer that brings us into the deepest and highest work of the Spirit. Real prayer is life-creating and life-changing. The Bible says, but God has not called us to be like those around us. He has called us to be like himself. Holiness is nothing less than conformity to the character of God. This was in Jerry Bridges' book, The Pursuit of Holiness. Decide to pursue godliness. If you want to practice prayer, if you want to be a person that doesn't simply talk about prayer as a noun, but you want to practice prayer as a verb, and you are practicing prayer in an ongoing basis, then it begins with what the desire of your heart is. What is the longing of your soul? What is it that you really want God to do in your heart and in your mind? And that is, you want to be like Christ. Decide to pursue godliness. The second thing that we see in this is you have to establish a routine. I find it interesting that in Luke chapter 11 and in verse 1, it says that while he was praying in a certain place. Now, I know that I may be reading a little bit of something into the text, but I believe that it's there and we can extrapolate it out of this. Why did they include the word certain? Why didn't it just say he was praying, and after he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I can't help but wonder if this may have been a place that they had seen Jesus go to on a regular basis, and so they knew, hey, he's headed to pray. Look where he's going. A place of prayer. In the movie War Room, one of the things that I loved was the, if you haven't seen the movie, it's a powerful movie about prayer. And in that, there's a lady who has such a heart for prayer. She created a prayer closet. And in our house, we don't have a closet per se, but Vicki has a place that she prays. And in the entryway out of our garage, there's this chalkboard, and Vicki writes ongoing prayers that we're praying for people and things that we want to keep before us in prayer. Here's what we know. If we don't make things routine and regular in our life, and we don't establish a routine in our prayer life, then it doesn't become routine, it becomes irregular. So remember, we learn by praying. If you want to be a prayer warrior, if you want to be someone who is practicing prayer, then it begins with not only desiring to pursue godliness, but it also comes with the practical application of establishing a routine. Andrew Murray said, reading a book about prayer, listening to lectures and talking about it is very good, but it won't teach you to pray. You get nothing without exercise, without practice. I might listen for a year to a professor of music playing the most beautiful music, but that won't teach me to play an instrument. Well, I got news for Andrew Murray. My trying to play an instrument wouldn't help me learn how to play an instrument, but trying to pray will help me pray. Amen? So you need a priority that you're going to pray every day. But you're going to find a place in your house, at your job, in your car, or somewhere where you pray. As a matter of fact, if I interrupt Vicki's routine, she gets a little ill with me. Now, not ugly upset, it's just, you know, I'm trying to pray, and this is my place and my time, because that's how important it is to her. And I'm grateful for that, because she understands the value of a place and a routine. But you also need a pattern. And sometimes we struggle in our practicing of prayer because we don't have a pattern to follow. I've mentioned this to you before, and I think it's a valuable pattern, and that is the very simple acrostic acts: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I don't know why those are all cut off there. I apologize. Adoration, praising and adoring God for who He is. Confessing your sin specifically and clearly. Thanksgiving, telling God the things that you are thankful for. And then supplication, letting God know your requests. It's a good pattern to have. But a pattern is only as good as having a place and also making a priority out of prayer. I hope that we'll understand that we have to establish a routine in our prayer life. A priority, a place, and a pattern. Notice at the bottom of the page it says, habit trumps willpower anytime. Habit trumps willpower anytime. Anytime. Acts, there it is. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So you want to grow in the practice of prayer, desire to pursue godliness, establish a routine. But then notice this, there's a third thing. Pray with others. Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. One of the ways that we learn to practice prayer is by praying with other people. I realize that some folks are uncomfortable praying in small groups, and I would never want anybody to be forced into praying out loud. You should never feel forced into anything like that. But what you can do is, even if you're not comfortable praying out loud, when you listen to the prayers of other people, it has a way of helping you grow in your own prayer life. As a matter of fact, there are three things about praying with others. Listen to this. You learn by listening. You learn how to pray by listening to other people pray. One of the things I love to do is listen to children pray. And sometimes the honesty of some of their prayers is almost a little embarrassing to the way that we get into these phrases that we use in prayer, right? So we learn to pray by listening. We learn by observing. If you want to learn how to practice prayer, how you want to continue praying on an ongoing basis, you pray with other people, you listen to how they pray, but you also observe them in the postures and the patterns that they use in prayer. And then there's a third thing. You learn by participating. You learn by participating in prayer. I believe with all of my heart that when you read this passage and it says, "Teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples," I get in my mind not only John praying before his followers, but John also praying with his followers. When I first came here, one of the things that I encouraged us to do is to find somebody to pray with. It doesn't have to happen every day. It may be once a week. It may be every other day. It may be on the telephone. It may be in person. But getting another brother in Christ, if you're a man, and getting another woman, if you're a woman in Christ, and finding a sister with whom you can pray. And then I also encouraged us to pray with our spouses. Not legalistically, not beating one another over the head if we didn't do it just right every day, all the time. But making prayer something that we learn to participate in with other Christians. When you read the Bible, there is a lot of prayer individually, but there's also an immense amount of prayer together. Now, I really believe that if you want to learn how to pray, you not only pray individually, but I think that you have to learn how to pray by praying with other people, listening, observing, and participating. Here it is in this passage. It came about that while he was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." What do you think the consequences of being spiritually undisciplined might be? Well, we have an example in the Bible, and his name is Samson. Samson was a very undisciplined man, and his undisciplined life led him to lose the power and anointing of God on his life. I got to be honest with you. There's a lot of things I'm not afraid of. Not because I'm big and bad and bold or any of those things. It's just, there's some things that don't bother me. But there are some other things that really do bother me. And one of the things that really would bother me is to try to preach the Word of God without the power of God on the ministry of the man of God. It's not about cleverness. It's not about intellect. It's not even about ability. It's about the anointing. And you can't have the anointing of God on your life, whether you're a preacher or a layman, without spending time in the presence of God in prayer. You believe that? That's why when so many of you say to me, I pray for you every day, Pastor, I know you may think I take it lightly, but I walk away and I go, wow, that is, I need that so badly. And I'm so grateful for that. Proverbs 5 says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction. The word is discipline. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Samson is one of the best examples of a tragic hero. He had tremendous ability and opportunity, but he squandered it all because he lacked self-control. You may know someone who is truly a tragic figure, and then again, the person who is setting themselves up for a fall could be one of us. I read a statistic the other day that was kind of mind-boggling to me. The fact that somewhere between 10 and 25%, that's a difference of data and gathering, but at most, 25% of the people who begin in ministry end in ministry. And then I thought about these conversations that we've had so much about the Duns, Philip. All these people that started out, Sunday school teachers, deacons, ushers, singers, orchestra players. People that used to walk faithfully with God and in the church. And then they walk away one day. Could it be that it might be found that the undisciplined spiritual life, where prayer is not the priority that ushers us in, where the presence of God brings His anointing into our lives, may be where many of us will ultimately fail or falter or walk away, because we're performing religious activity without an intimate relationship with Christ. And what the Word says is this: you can't have intimacy with God without prayer. The practice of prayer. It's not a noun that we study a subject of prayer. The practice of prayer is an ongoing, active lifestyle pursuing Christ and godliness, developing a routine in your spiritual life, and understanding the value of praying with other people to grow as a prayer warrior for the glory of God. I want you to listen to this song. I don't know that you know this song either. But what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for you to meditate on the words of this song as a song of prayer, as we think about what we've heard tonight and how God is growing us in the practice of prayer. Would you listen to this? Read the words and let them soak into your heart.
Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. an ocean full of blessing in the midst of every test. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, mighty Savior, precious friend, you will bring us home to glory.
Stand with me. When you hear that song, I hope that you're reminded that really what we need is Christ, and that through practicing prayer, you can enter into the presence of the living God, and you can know Him. We talked about routine tonight. I'm going to ask Philip to come up here. You heard his phone go off, and for those of you that haven't heard the story behind this, I'm going to take this mic and let Philip tell you why his phone goes off every night at 7:14, and then he's going to pray for us.
Well, the alarm goes off every night at 7:14. It comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, say it with me, if my people who are called by my name to face and turn from my wicked ways, he'll what?
Then will I hear
from heaven. What, say it. Forgive their sins and heal their land. And so my alarm goes off every night at 7:14 because there's different ways that we can combat the ills in our nation today. We can sit in front of Fox News or CNN News and complain about everything under the sun and hope it gets better. Or we can pray for our nation every night. And which one do you think works best? Yeah. We haven't got very far sitting in front of the TV set, have we? And complaining and just getting embittered and angered about what we see going on all around us. But God has a plan. And it doesn't start at the State House. It starts at the church. And so let's close by praying for our nation. Father God, tonight we thank you so much for your deep, deep love. I thank you for your love for me, and I thank you for your love for this church. And I thank you for your love for the world, that you gave your one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You love the world, and God, we see all around us that our world is in chaos. God, it's obvious that our world needs you. And God, as your people, Lord, we have options tonight, Lord. We can criticize, complain, point our fingers, God, at all that's wrong. Or, Lord, we can turn our hearts towards you and plead the case of our nation before you. And you say that when we get ourselves right, then you'll hear from us and you'll heal our land. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you would forgive us of our sinfulness. God, I pray that you would forgive us where we participate in the very things that's turned the world against you. And yet, God, we want to see you do a great work. God, I pray that you'll forgive us, Lord, where we want to see change, but we're not willing to pray for the change. God, I pray that you will forgive us, God, where we want change and we want the blessings of God, but yet we fail to turn from our wickedness and repent of our sin. And to seek you with all of our heart, soul, mind, our life. So God, I pray that you would forgive us. And God, I pray that you would find us faithful, doing the thing that only makes sense. And that's praying for our nation. We lift our nation up to you tonight. God, I pray that you would intervene on behalf of our country. And God, I pray that in whatever it takes, however you have to do it, God, you would turn us towards yourself. And I pray, God, that we would cry out to you. Lord, we long to see you pour your spirit out on our nation. God, we long to see a great revival break out in our land. And God, I pray that it would start right here in Huntsville, Alabama. Amen. And I pray that it would happen because your people, this expression of your church, known as Whitesburg Baptist Church, was willing to obey your word and to repent of their sins and to cry out to you. So God, please hear us as we pray tonight. We want to be different. God, we want to see our brothers and our sisters, our fathers and our mothers, God, our children who are far from you, we want to see them all turn to you. And so God, we submit those who are far from you tonight to you. John 6:44 says, People are only drawn to your wooing, God, in their life. Unless the Father draws us to himself, the word says, we're not going to come to you. And so, God, tonight we pray that you would draw our lost family, our lost friends, our lost co-workers to yourself. And, God, we look forward to all that you're going to do in the days ahead. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good night.